So we're in Joshua. Continuing on Joshua chapter 7. Made it down to verses 11 and 12 last time. So we'll pick up there. Joshua chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. Bible records for us, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's just a blessing every time we get to be in your house, and a blessing to be in your word. And Father, I pray as we continue on and we look at this situation through Joshua, with this accursed thing that was taken. They were warned, and yet they still, someone in the camp decided they were going to do their own thing and not expect that they would ever get caught. And so we just pray, Father, that we would learn some things from this, that you see all things, even though we might not, each one of us, know what someone else has done. You see all things. And so we just pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us through this, draw us closer to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God informs Joshua of the true and only cause of this disaster. The reason why they lost the battle is there was sin in the camp, and God was not going to be with them. And it shows him wherefore he contended with them. Israel hath sinned. Think not that God's mind is changed, his arm shortened, or his promise about to fall to fail. It is sin, it is sin, it is sin. The one thing that God definitely does not like, in fact, he hates sin, and it's that great mischief maker that has stopped the current of divine favors and has made this breach upon you. He's saying, the reason why you didn't win is there's sin in the camp. You have sinned. And Joshua, of course, doesn't have any idea at this point what happened. So God's laying it out for him. There's sin in the camp. Someone in the camp has sinned. The sinner's not named, as we notice here. God didn't come right out. Could God have told him exactly who it was? Of course he could have. But instead of telling him who it is, God doesn't name the sinner. The sin, though, is described, but he doesn't actually say who did it. So, giving them the opportunity to attempt to find out and to see, are they willing to find out? Are they willing to go about what it takes to find out exactly who did this? Or are they going to just kind of brush it under the rug, so to speak, and move on? Of course, if they did that, God says he's not going to be with them anymore, except they destroy the accursed from among them. So he doesn't name the sinner. See how much sorrow they have of this. And then observe how the sin is here made to appear exceedingly sinful. They have transgressed God's covenant and expressed precept with a penalty attached to it. It was agreed that God should have all the spoil of Jericho and that they should have the spoil of the rest of the cities of Canaan. Isn't that interesting? God said, this one's mine. You can have the rest. And what do they do? They're not willing to wait for what they can have, that God told them they could have. They want now. And so this is the problem. So in robbing God of his part, they transgressed this covenant. They have even taken of the devoted thing and contempt of the curse, which was so solemnly denounced against him, that should dare to break and steal from God. It's never a good idea to steal from God. Never. That's why I always thought, and I liked when Brother Fred brought this out in one of his lessons, he mentioned damaging God's property, doing anything to a church building because it belongs to God. And even as a lost person, we should know that that belongs to God. We don't want to mess with it, right? But that's not the way it seems to work. And it's interesting how people will do all kinds of things to churches, and we've had, this church itself has had a couple fires. There's been other churches in the valley that have been torched. It's amazing how man just doesn't have any problem at all messing with something that belongs to God. But they will suffer the consequences of messing with what belongs to God. And so they have also stolen, and they did it as if they were going to conceal it, right? That nobody would ever know, right? How do you believe that the Lord will not see this? But they think, nope, we're going to get away with this because we're just going to put it in the ground and cover it up, and nobody will ever know it ever happened, and haven't talked about it or anything, so it's just going to be covered up. So when the action was over, Joshua called all the tribes and asked them, possibly, did you destroy all the spoil? Did you take care of what we were supposed to? Did you take to God what was his? Did all this happen? Can you imagine? I'm sure that something happened along the way. Now, this is conjecture on my part. I'm going to put that out there. But I'm sure that they probably talked about it after the battle. And of course, obviously, nobody's going to say, yes, I took of the accursed thing. I took what I shouldn't. But they have put the accursed thing among their own goods and decided that nobody will ever find out. Problem is, we talk about how God is all-knowing, and then we think that we could do something that God doesn't know about. And how do I know that? Because our actions speak louder than our words. We talk about how he's all-knowing, that God is everywhere, right? But then we think that he's not around and has no idea when we sin. God knows all of that. And so they thought they were going to get away with something, and didn't happen. Didn't happen. Joshua, though a very wise and vigilant ruler, knew nothing about this until God brought it to his attention. God brings this to his attention, and of course, Joshua has no clue that this is going on. And God, again, does not tell him exactly who it is. He wants to know how zealous Joshua and Israel will be at searching out this criminal. Of course, it's a criminal because they stole, right? They stole from God. It doesn't make you any less a criminal when you steal from God or you steal from a fellow man. You're still a criminal. Stealing from God does not get you off the hook. And so, also to give the sinner himself space to repent and make confession. If God had told them exactly who it was, they could have just gone to him right away. But now they've got some time to repent. While this is being noised abroad through the camp, this person has a chance, an opportunity to repent. If Achan had surrendered himself and confessed his guilt, it would have prevented all the scrutiny of having to find out who it was. He could have come forward. I don't know about you guys, but at my house, if my daughters came to me and told me that they did something that they weren't supposed to, I was more lenient with them than if I had to go out of my way to find out what they did. Because they came with the idea that they were coming to repent of what they've done. There's a difference. Now, if I knew they'd done something and they lied to me about it, that made it worse. But the idea that they would come forward and repent made the punishment not so severe as it would have been had they stuck with, we've done absolutely nothing wrong, right? But Achan, never confessing himself to the lot, discovered him, evidenced the hardness of his heart, and therefore he found no mercy. See, if you've got the opportunity to repent and you don't, there's a problem. There's a problem. And thank God, God gives us ample opportunities to repent. So he awakens Joshua to inquire further into it by telling him that this was the only ground for the controversy that God had with them. There wasn't anything else. It was this one thing that caused God to remove his hand from them and they to go out into this battle and to lose. And to lose 36 men in the process. It could have been a lot worse. Could have been a whole lot worse. But God still protected them. He just removed his hand so that they would realize there's a problem here. And so there's nothing else here but this, so that when the cursed thing was put away, he needed not fear, all would be well, and the stream of their successes, when this one obstruction was removed, would run as strong as ever. Put away the sin, get right with God, things are going to go a lot better. If this accursed thing were not destroyed, they could not expect the return of God's gracious presence. In plain terms, neither will I be with you anymore as I have been, except you destroy the accursed thing, that is, the accursed person who is made so by the accursed thing. Achan became the accursed thing because he was the accursed person because he went against what God had told him to do. We think that we can do our own thing, we can forget about God, we can leave him out of the equation, and God's going to be okay with it. How many times have you heard, yes, this is sin, but God understands? Why does God have to understand our sin? I believe wholeheartedly God understands we're sinners, and it's our nature to sin, but God does not understand our sin when he gives us a way to not be a servant of sin. And so we have to understand that. God is entrusted to bear the sore and bear it in vain if they make it not a terror to that wickedness which brings these judgments of God on a land. By personal repentance and reformation, we destroy the accursed thing in our own hearts, and unless we do this, we must never expect the favor of the blessed God. Let all men know that it is nothing but sin that separates between them and God, and if it be not sincerely repented of and forsaken, it will separate eternally. Now, this is not talking about somebody who's saved, obviously, because once you're saved, you're always saved. This is talking about somebody who doesn't forsake and turn from their sin and repent and accept Christ as Savior. All Israel, notice that God held the entire nation accountable for the sin of one man. How many times have I said that people think that what others do does not affect us? What lost people do or saved people do in sin does not affect us. The fact of the matter is it does. And people don't want to admit that, but it's true. What every man does affects us as a nation because Achan is the one who caused this whole problem. One man. But the whole nation lost the battle, right? God held them all accountable for this one man's sin. And that's what happens. God will hold individuals accountable, but he will also hold nations accountable for their sin. People ask me all the time why I'm so adamantly opposed to all these things that don't affect me. They do affect me. The homosexual agenda affects me. The transgender agenda affects me. Abortion affects me. The liquor crowd and the marijuana and the hard drugs and whatever you want affects me. They affect you too. And we have to understand that. And then all Israel was guilty of pride, right? Hey, we have that problem in our nation. We are a very proud nation because I've heard over and over, no one can touch us. We are the United States of America, right? Well, then we look at 9/11 and we soon forget that we were touched. We were very much so touched. We look at what's going on in our nation today, and we are very much so touched. Because all Israel was guilty of prayerlessness. I love people that I can call and count on that I know if I say, will you pray for this? They'll do it. I know for a fact they will. It's amazing. I liked when Miss Diana was going through her COVID thing. I knew that if I sent that to this church family would pray for her. Without a doubt, I knew it would happen. I also sent it on to tons and tons of other people that I know that I knew for a fact would pray for her. In fact, I had people, and I was sending updates, as you know, daily, and yet I still had people that were asking me during those days in between those updates, have you heard anything? Well, I'm waiting on word that I get so that I can pass that on. And so it thrills my soul. So prayerlessness is a problem. We need more prayer warriors, not less. It saddens my heart when I hear of churches that cancel their midweek service with prayer. And their attitude is, it's not important. Prayer is the work. Prayer is not something we should take lightly. And then because all Israel was guilty of making an independent decision apart from seeking God's will. Yeah. We have to be careful. That's why I say everything we do, we need to bathe in prayer first. We have to make sure that God's in it. And so we don't want to do anything that God's not in. That shouldn't be just as a church, but that should be in each of our individual lives. We want to make sure that we are in the will of God in everything that we do. And then because all Israel was guilty of insensitivity to God's direction and leading. We have this idea that God says to do something and we say, I'll think about it. Or I'll pray about it. That's one of my favorites, I'll pray about it. If God says plain and clear in His Word what to do, why do we need to pray about it? If God says something is wrong, it's wrong. If God says something is right, it's right. If He says not to do it, we shouldn't do it. If He says to do it, we should do it. Why do we need to pray about those things? Now, there's some things in the Word of God that aren't totally clear. We need to pray and we need to seek God's direction on those things. It's just the way we should handle our lives. But we should be sensitive to God's leading and God's direction, and not when He tells us something, go our own way because we think it's better than, because we know better than God knows, right? And then we are responsible to be our brother's keeper. If we see a brother or sister stumble or fall, we're supposed to be there and admonish them to get right. In love, by the way, not, you filthy, rotten sinner, you need to do... No, you go and you just admonish them to do what's right. So it's like I say all the time, when you're witnessing to people, don't tell them what's wrong about their religion. Tell them what's right about the Word of God and Christianity. So they come up with whatever they are throwing out there, throw back the Word of God. Because our opinion doesn't matter, but the Word of God does. What they believe does not matter, but the Word of God does. So when they're throwing stuff out, if we just keep beating up what they're doing, that just builds this wall of separation that you won't ever get through. But just give them the truths of the Word of God. And then, as I said earlier, because one man's sin does affect those around him. And I don't care if it's one in the family, it affects the family. If it's one in the church family, it affects the church family. If it's one in the nation, it affects the nation as a whole. And that can go on and on and on throughout whatever the world you want to go through. But one man's sin does affect those around him. And then we must likewise understand that the local church and the family are both affected by the sin of any one member. When a church member sins, he is guilty not only of the sin he committed, but also the sin against his church. Any one member's sin affects the spiritual power and testimony of the entire church. Remember the old story, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It affects the whole body. Let's use this as an example. We all know that I deal with pain, and for some reason lately I have this different pain in my back that I haven't experienced before, and I'm not sure why. I don't know what I did that caused this one. Came on when I was actually behaving myself for a change. It was kind of different. But that pain affects my whole body. It's not just isolated to one. It affects the whole body. Anybody have a headache and it affects how you feel all over? It doesn't just affect your head. Your whole body feels bad. So we have to understand that this sin affects the entire body. And then this reveals the importance of practicing church discipline. And we need to do that because it's important to keep sin out of the camp, so to speak. Then God commands Joshua to sanctify the people, discover the guilty party, and burn him with fire. And we'll see that in verses 13 through 15. So starting with 13, it says, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." Now I can just imagine, here this word goes out to the whole camp, to all of Israel, and can you imagine? Nobody seems to know about this thing but Achan. Can you imagine everybody wondering, what are they talking about? Now, we as a nation don't have to worry about when, if God said there's an accursed thing in the camp, well, we have a whole list, right? We have a lot of things in our nation that are going against the Word of God. So we have a whole list. But can you imagine these guys not understanding that Achan is the one that took this and what he took and what happened, and wondering, what is this all about? And then he directs him in what method to make this inquiry and prosecution. He must sanctify the people now overnight. That is, as it is explained, he must command them to sanctify themselves. And what can either magistrates or ministers do more towards sanctification? They must put themselves into a suitable frame to appear before God and submit to the divine scrutiny, must examine themselves now that God was coming to examine them, and must prepare to meet their God. Every single time we take of the Lord's Supper, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to examine ourselves beforehand and make sure we're right with God before we take of the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves before God has to examine us. They were called to sanctify themselves when they were to receive the divine law. Now, when they were come under the divine judgment, from both God is to be intended with the utmost reverence. We are supposed to reverence God with the utmost in all things. And there is an accursed thing in the midst of you, and therefore sanctify yourselves. That is, let all that are innocent be able to clear themselves and to be more careful to cleanse themselves. Can you imagine everybody, just like when Jesus said, and there was a devil amongst them in the upper room, right? And one of you is the devil. Is it I? Is it I? They had no idea. Can you imagine this going on throughout this whole camp? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Going through. And these people even knew. I mean, you knew if you took of the accursed thing or not. Don't tell me we don't know when we sin. We do. And so they would have known. The sin of others may be improved by us as furtherance of our sanctification, as the scandal of the incestuous Corinthian occasioned a blessed reformation in that church. As we're going through Corinthians, we see there this one incident which held out in the church turned into something where there was a blessed reformation of the church when they were called out and told what they needed to do. They get right with God. In 2 Corinthians 7:11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. We get right, and we can move on. Our issue, and I'm going to talk about Christianity as a whole again, our issue is we want to sin here in our life, then we want to step out of that and move in and come back and get right with God up there without ever taking care of this. You can't move forward till you take care of this. And then we can move forward. But we can't just assume that, well, God's not going to worry about it. God's not going to know. Yes, He does know. And we're expected to get right here with this issue that caused the division before we can get back in line and move forward with Him. And so we need to do that. Joshua 7:14, it says, "In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe with which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man." So they're going to take them, scrutinizing this by the tribe the guilty person is in, first of all, discovered by Lot, then the family, then the household, and then right down to the last, the very persons. The conviction came upon him thus gradually that he might have some space given him to come in and surrender himself, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He had all this time. Can you imagine? First, Joshua tells them to sanctify themselves, talking about sin in the camp. They have an opportunity. Then they go by the tribe. Now they have an opportunity again. Then they go by the family. Now they have another opportunity. The household, another opportunity. And then it gets down to the very person. At some point in time, the opportunities are gone. You had your opportunity, and you snubbed it over and over and over. The Lord is said to take the tribe, the family, the household on which the lot fell, because the disposal of the lot is of the Lord, and however casual it seems, is under the direction of infinite wisdom and justice, and to show that when the sin of sinners finds them out, God is to be acknowledged in it. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's because God knows. God will be the one. It is He that seizes them, and the arrests are in His name. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. In Genesis 44:16, it says, "And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." Over and over and over, we see where God's the one, God knows. God knows everything. There's nothing that God does not know about. And yet, our secret sins, right? I'm sure Achan thought, it was my secret sin. Nobody else knows about it. If God knows about it, that's all that matters. All sin is against Almighty God. If God knows about it, that's what matters. And that's what needs to be corrected. It is also proclaimed with what a certain and unerring judgment the righteous God does and will distinguish between the innocent and the guilty, so that though for a time they seem involved in the same condemnation as the whole tribe did when it was first taken by the lot, yet he who has his fan in his hand will effectually provide for the taking out of the precious from the vile, so that through the righteous, though the righteous be of the same tribe, the family and household, and with the wicked, yet they shall never be treated as the wicked. The one who is actually guilty of this is the one that's going to suffer for this. It's going to be an example to the rest of them, right? I think of a conversation I had years ago with one that's adamantly opposed to capital punishment. Adamantly opposed to it. I said, people who are out there killing one another should face capital punishment. It's biblical, by the way. No, that's not right. That's not right. That's just, we're killing when they killed, and that's not right. That's just one killing upon another, upon another, upon another, and it doesn't do anything to prevent it. I said, I'm going to tell you, if somebody goes out and starts killing people, and they're found to be guilty, and they're put to death, it did stop it. Also, it becomes a deterrent to other people that don't want to face the same punishment. Now, will there always be those that will still kill? Of course there is. As long as there's sin in the world, yes. But it will deter some of them. Just like this will be a deterrent to others to want to steal from God. Will people still steal from God? Yes. But it will deter some, because some will not want to have the same thing happen to them. In Genesis 18:25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course, God always does right. Always. In Joshua 7:15, it says, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. This sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? He's going to be burnt, and all that he has, because of what he's done. It's going to be a deterrent to others. When the criminal was found out, he must be put to death without mercy and with all the expressions of a holy God. Hebrews 10:28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He and all he has must be burnt with fire, and there might be no remainders of the accursed thing among them. And the reason given for this severe sentence is because the criminal has first given a great affront to God. He has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, who is jealous particularly for the honor of the holy covenant. And two, he has done a great injury to the church of God. He has wrought folly in Israel, has shamed that nation which is looked upon by all its neighbors to be a wise and understanding people. He has infected that nation which is sanctified to God, and troubled that nation of which he is the protector. Here he was one of them that went out to battle and all, and yet as a protector of things, and now he has brought all of this upon them. We need to seriously consider what we're doing before we do it and who it's going to affect. When you say, it doesn't matter, it only affects me, it doesn't. I can't say it enough. It does not just affect you. It affects everyone around you. These being crimes so heinous in their nature and of such pernicious consequence and example, the execution, which otherwise would have come under the imputation of cruelty, is to be applauded as a piece of necessary justice. Sometimes, I don't always agree with everything that happens in our legal system. And we do have people that have been proven innocent after being in jail for years and years and years. Just saw a story not that long ago about a guy who spent 25 years or so in prison for a crime he didn't do. That does happen. What we need to do is start getting rid of, and that guy would have been exonerated if the prosecutor's office would have done their job and submitted all the evidence that was given them. He would have been cleared right away. There was an agenda to put that man away. That's wrong. Do those things happen? Yes. There's sin in the world. There's sinful man. And sinful man does sinful things. But there's a lot of people who have been, beyond a reasonable doubt, there's been people that have been determined to be guilty by the evidence, which has, caught red-handed is one thing, right? And so we need to be swift with our judgment and stuff to prevent others from wanting to do the same things. this crime was to be severely punished, for a warning to all the people in all ages to take heed how they rob God. The search is made, and Achan is found guilty in verses 16 through 19. 16 and 17 says, Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. The discovery of Achan by Lot, which proved a perfect lot, though it proceeded gradually, though we may suppose that Joshua slept the better and with more ease and satisfaction when he knew the worst of the disease of that body of which, under God, he was the head and was put into certain method of cure, yet he rose up early in the morning, so much was his heart upon it, to put away the accursed thing. Joshua, early in the morning he rises because he wants to get this thing settled. There's sin in the camp, it's time to deal with it. It's not sin in the camp and we'll deal with it next week or next year or next month or whatever. He wants to deal with it. We've found Joshua upon other occasions as an early riser. Here it shows a zeal and vehement desire to see Israel restored to the divine favor. In the scrutiny, observe first that the guilty tribe was that of Judah, which was and was to be of all the tribes the most honorable and illustrious. This was an alloy to their dignity and might serve as a check to their pride. Many there were, many there were who were its glories, but here was one that was its reproach. Let not the best families think it strange if there be those found in them and descending from them that prove their grief and shame. Some of the most well-known families and all, and then you have all this stuff going on with somebody who comes up in their ranks, and people like, oh, I can't believe that ever happened in that family. Folks, we're all just sinful men. But by the grace of God, there go I, right? We can all, man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? So we think this is odd. I remember as a kid growing up in my teenage years, a friend of mine, I went to school with him, went to church with him, thought he was a great kid. He lived with his grandparents, and one day we got a call that he got up in the morning, took his grandpa's shotgun, and shot and killed his grandma and grandpa in bed. I thought, how can that happen? Well, we're sinful men. Put on a good show because he seemed like a really good kid. He seemed like he was very happy. Obviously, he wasn't very happy, or he wouldn't have lashed out to the people that were taking care of him. We have to not say, wow, that's a shocker, didn't see that coming, because anyone can do that. All of mankind has that within them, to be able to be a murderer, a rapist, a thief, you name it. Some of us that have accepted Christ as Savior fear God enough that we're not going to do those things. But it doesn't mean everybody is. Judah was to have the first and largest lot in Canaan. The more inexcusable is one of that tribe, if not content to wait for his own share, he broke in upon God's property, took from God. The Jews' tradition is that when the tribe of Judah was taken, the valiant men of that tribe drew their swords and professed they would not sheathe them again till they saw the criminal punished and themselves cleared, who knew their own innocence. And yet here it is, this tribe. People say, well, I would have guessed it was a different tribe, right? No, this tribe, verse 18, says, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. The guilty person was at length fastened upon, and the language of the lost was, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Happened to David. Thou art the man. It was strange that Achan, being conscious to himself of guilt, when he saw the lad come nearer and nearer to them, had not either the wit to make an escape or the grace to make a confession, but his heart was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and it proved to be his own destruction. I mean, as it got closer and closer and closer to him, you would think he has to figure out that they're going to find out, that this thing is going to be made known. We may well imagine how his countenance changed and what horror and confusion seized him when he was singled out as the delinquent, when the eyes of all Israel were fastened upon him and everyone was ready to say, "Have we found thee, O our enemy?" Amazing. All of a sudden, now all eyes are on Achan. Can you imagine, people? How about if it was your son or husband or brother or something that was one of the 36 that were killed because of what Achan did? Can you imagine? We fought alongside you. We trusted you. And look what you've done. Look what you've brought upon us. The folly of those that promise themselves secrecy and sin. The righteous God has many ways of bringing to light the hidden works of darkness, and so bringing to shame and ruin those that continue their fellowship with those unfruitful works. A bird of the air, when God pleases, shall carry the voice. Ecclesiastes 10:20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And Psalm 94:7, yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Yeah, that's foolishness. Foolishness. You have to understand that's totally foolish for people to believe that. How much it is our concern when God is contending with us to find out what the cause of action is, what the particular sin is, that like Achan troubles our camp. We must thus examine ourselves and carefully review the records of conscience that we may find out the accursed thing and pray earnestly with holy Job, Lord, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Discover the traitor and he shall be no longer harbored. I like the fact that when Brother Fred dismisses in prayer, he always asks for the evil and wickedness to be exposed. When the evil and wickedness is exposed, then something can be done about it. Nowadays, the evil and wickedness seems to be exposed because they just expose themselves and do worse and worse and worse. But God says he will take care of that. He will take care of that. All right, we're going to have to end there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we would understand that, no, you do not understand when we sin. That all sin is against you. And Father, I pray that when we do sin, Father, I pray that we wouldn't want to sin more, but when we do sin, that we would get right with you, that we would confess it, that we would deal with it right away. Father, Achan had opportunity after opportunity and chose to remain silent, and his fate was sealed. I pray, Father, that as we have this upcoming service, we thank you for it and we ask your blessing upon it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.